just going to read from God's Word. We're going to preach from this passage of Scripture today. And we got it for you on the screen if you don't have a Bible on you at all. But here's what it says in John chapter 15, starting at verse 9. As the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you these things so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. This is my command, love one another as I have loved you. No one has greater love. Everybody say greater. No one has greater love than this, to lay down his life for his friends. So we're in this series called Greater. We kicked it off last week, and you can go online and check it out if you missed it. But today we're going to continue on in this series of Greater, and I want to talk about this greater love. But my sermon title for today, I need your help in telling the person that's standing next to you. So really quick, I need you to look at the person that you're standing next to. I know you may not know him, and this may be a little weird, but tell him, hey, get on my level. Right? Find somebody else across the room. Maybe they're behind you. Say, hey, get on my level. Get on my level. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. Amen. To all of our online family via Facebook Live, we want to say a big welcome to you guys. Church family, y'all make some noise. To all of our online, come on, y'all do better than that. Make some noise. Amen. Amen. Awesome. If you guys could just bring these lights down just a little bit. It's a little too bright. There we go. Right there. That's perfect. I want to be able to not be blinded too much, but so good to see all of you all here this morning. We bless God for you, and hey, can we make some noise for our worship team just for leading us in worship this morning? Amen. Oh man, so awesome always to be able to worship God and to be able to gather together. As I mentioned, we're in this series called Greater. That's the word for this year that we're going to be focusing on and leaning into for our church throughout the whole year of 2020 is greater. There's some greater things that God wants you to tap into. There's some greater things that God wants you to access. There's some greater things that God wants you to experience. And we believe that for you, but we need that to be believed by you. We need you to believe that for yourself, to believe in God and to believe and to trust that he wants to do greater in your life. Just by show of hands, how many of you guys want God to do greater in your life this year? You want 2020 to be a little bit different than 2019, and amen, somebody. And so we're trusting and believing that this is going to be a year of greater and seeing God do great things. We kicked off this series last week from John chapter 3, verse 30, and this really is our theme scripture for this whole entire series for the next few weeks called Greater that we are in. And here's what I really want you to do this, and I need us all to really participate in this. This is one great way in which you can participate in this and help see other lives transform. I want you to be intentional with inviting other people to experience this series. Invite them to church with you next Sunday. Bring somebody, bring two people, bring everybody, whoever it is. But I just want you to invite people so that way they can be a part of the worship experience as well. In the hallway, we got these little invite cards that are sitting on those coffee tables out there next to the free coffee. If you didn't know, we have free coffee. We got free coffee, and you can bring it in here. But I want you to be intentional with inviting people, at least one to two people this week, so that way they can come with you next week or maybe even the week after, so they can experience the greater that God wants. And this really goes back to the theme scripture of this series from John chapter 3, verse 30, where John the Baptist, we preached this last week, he says these words, and this is the mantra that I really want us to have in our hearts for 2020, because I believe if we get this, then we will begin to see God do it, like amazing, unbelievable things in our life. But we got to get this, and it says in John 3, 30, he must become greater, I must become less. He must become greater, I must become less. What does he mean by that? It means that Jesus must become greater, I must become less. And I believe that God wants to take you higher this year. I believe God wants to do great things in your life. I believe that he wants you to experience greater in your life. But in order for that to happen, Jesus must become greater in your life. I said this last week, but I'll say it again, that we can experience greater in our lives when we allow Jesus to become greater in our lives. We can experience greater in our lives when we allow Jesus to become greater in our lives. And I think we got this on the screen. It should be up there. We got that little sticky statement. I want you to take a screenshot of that. Can you guys bring that up? Awesome. Yeah, can y'all read that? Is that, it's like medieval. but I want you to take a screenshot of that. I want you to tattoo this on your heart this year. I want you to make sure that this is the mantra of your life, that he must become greater, I must become less, that we can experience greater in our lives. There we go, that's awesome. Y'all make some noise for the production team back there. I was struggling to read that, I'm not even gonna lie. We can experience greater in our lives when we allow Jesus to become greater in our lives. When Jesus becomes the greatest influence in our lives, when Jesus becomes the greatest voice in our life, when Jesus is the leader of our life, when we're not trying to do this thing called life ourselves and trying to do it our way, but when we allow him to be greater. So the question I want to ask you is this: where does Jesus need to be greater in your life? Where is that? What is the area right now in your life where Jesus is maybe not the greatest, where he is not the most influential? Where have you maybe placed Jesus to the side? Maybe you have him first in certain areas, but you don't have him first in all areas. Maybe it's in your finances. You know, it's like, Jesus, I got this. It's like, okay, we'll see how that works. You know, maybe it's in your relationships. You know, maybe it's in your relationships with others and your career path and things like that. But where right now in your life is Jesus not greater? Because where Jesus is not greater, there will be lack and deficiency in your life. Always will be. And that's really what this scripture here in John 15 has so much to deal with, because Jesus, on the heels of him talking about John chapter 15, verses 1 through 8, he says, I'm the vine, you're the branch, and apart from me, you can do nothing, but with me, your life will be very fruitful. In other words, like, if you're not connected to me, and if you're not allowing me to guide your life and to lead your life won't be fruitful. In other words, your life, he says later on, I think around verse 6, you will be able to do nothing. Your life will not make any sense whatsoever. Your life won't have any success. But he says, but when you're connected to me, he says, when you're the branch and you're doing what a branch does, what does a branch do? It hangs on the tree. He says, when you hang with me, your life will be fruitful. Your life will not be devoid of certain things. And so on the heels of that, now he goes into talking about one of the greatest attributes of the kingdom that ultimately is lacking in our culture. And that is this four-letter word called love. Everybody say love. That when we turn on the news and when we see all the things that are happening, when we see shootings, when we see robberies, when we see tragedies that happen, when we see children being abandoned, when we see molestation, when we see rape, when we see just so many heinous and tragic things taking place in our society, it is indicative and revelatory of the fact that there is a deficiency when it comes to love. Now, when we hear the word love, we think about love maybe from an earthly standpoint or from a cultural standpoint. We think of love and we think of maybe, you know, rom-coms, romantic comedies and romantic, you know, romance and all those type of things, but feelings and all that. But when Jesus talks about love, he's not talking about feelings. When Jesus talks about love, he's not really talking about emotions and this whole idea of falling in love. When he talks about love, he's actually talking about something greater. He's talking about the love that is needed in marriage, in relationships, in communities, in schools, in jobs, in our country, when it comes to politicians, in politics, whatever the case may be, that there is a deficiency of true love. And because there is a deficiency, it is revealing in all the things that we see happening in our world, that we see so much dysfunction in our world because there is a lack of love. There was a song that came out around the 60s. I think the Beatles came out with it, that all we need is love. There's a little bit of truth to that. That we need a lot more love, man. Like, what would our culture look like if there was more love and less hate? What would our job environments look like if there was less backbiting, less gossiping, less one-upping somebody else, and a lot more love? What would our marriage look like if we weren't always ridiculing our spouse and keeping the score, if you will, and there was a lot more love? We need this true love. We need this love that Jesus talks about in order for our lives to be changed, but also for things to be changed around us. This love that Jesus talks about is greater than the love of this world. This love Jesus mentions multiple times here in John 15, this word love, everybody say love. This is not the typical type of love. Because when we think of love, love is oftentimes based on a feeling. It's based on emotion. So it's something that I gotta feel. That's what culture says. You just gotta, feel your way into love. You just gotta, feel like loving. Jesus is like, no, that's not what really love is. Matter of fact, when Jesus uses the word love here in John chapter 15, it is the original word in the language of the scriptures, the Greek New Testament. It is the Greek word agape, which is love that is from God. It is godly love. It is a love that is revealed through God sending his son, Jesus Christ. In other words, it is a heavenly love. More specifically, it is a love that is out of this world. It is a love that is not common. It is a love that you can't just find anywhere. It is a love that is not popular. It's not a love that you can find on eHarmony or Christian Mingle or FarmersOnly.com. It is not that type of a love. It is not that love that you find on all these different. That is not the love that Jesus is ultimately talking about. The love that he's talking about is this agape love, this love that's out of this world. It's a supernatural type of love. It's not of this world. And here's what Jesus is ultimately saying when he speaks about love here, and he talks about love, and he describes love. He's ultimately saying, when he says things like, "As I have loved you, love one another." He says, "I want you to do this. I want you to do that." He's saying, "I want you to love like me." Here's what he's really saying. "I want you to get on my level. Get on my level when it comes to love. I want you to experience this greater love, this love that's different, this love that's not found in common places, this love that can't be found on this earth, but this love that ultimately comes from heaven. You need to get on my level when it comes to love. You need to love like me." So now the question is, how do we get on this level of love? How do we walk in this greater love that Jesus is talking about here in John chapter 15? Well, it first starts, and this is my first point, it first starts with this. You got to understand his love. You got to understand his love. I want you to write that down. Understand his love. I think part of the reason why many people are not experiencing the great things that God has in their life, it's because we don't have an understanding of his love. Or our understanding of God's love is based upon what culture says, or it's based upon what people say, or it's based upon what our environment says, or it's based upon what we see on our jobs. And so because of the love that we see on our jobs, we say, "Oh, God must be like that." But Jesus is actually here to tell us something different. That his love, number one, is eternal. Meaning this, it's unending. Verses 9 through 10, he says these words, "As the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love." Notice what verse 9 says, "As the Father has loved me." The love that Jesus talks about between he and God the Father is eternal in nature. Meaning this, it does not end. It is a picture of a greater love, and this greater love is one that continues. It is continuous. That before the world and before God created earth and before he created humanity, before all those things ultimately took place, before we even existed, before this world existed, what was God the Father, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit doing? They were loving one another. They were in loving community. This is why the word, this word is not in the Bible, but the doctrine is there and the understanding is there. This word Trinity makes so much sense because it is our God who is triune in nature. One God eternally existing in three persons forming the Godhead. Father, Son, Spirit. They were loving one another. And what God does now is he creates the earth and he creates humanity because he says, "I want you to experience this love. I want to invite you into my sphere of love. I want to invite you into this community of love." Because when you see it, you'll see that this love that I have is unending. It is eternal. It always has been. It always is. And it always will be. That is God's love. And when we understand that his love is eternal, it changes everything in our life. Because what this means is it does not matter who you are or what you have done, God will never stop loving you. He loves you on your best day. He loves you on your worst day. He loves you when you get it right. He loves you when you get it wrong. He loves you when you're praying to him. He loves you when you're not praying to him. He loves you no matter what. His love for you does not change. It is eternal in nature. It is unending. It is always is, always will be, always. It is present, always. It never stops. That is the love of God. That's what Jesus is trying to help us understand here. That is, this love is eternal. That Jesus' love for you and I is unending, and that it never runs out, even when we mess up. Some of you guys think that God only loves you when you get it right. That if I mess up, then that means God doesn't love me. That's not true. That's a lie from the pit of hell, actually. God's love for you is constant. And his love for you is not based upon your behavior. His love for you is based upon his character. His love for you is based upon who he is, not who you are. Thank God, because if his love was for you was based upon you and me, then he would have stopped a long time ago. Amen. But his love for you is based on who he is. It's based upon his character. It is an unending type of love, which means there is nothing you could ever do to interfere with the love of God. This is why Paul says this in Romans 8, who can separate us, or what can separate us from the love of God? And it's a rhetorical question, because ultimately he's saying nothing can. Nothing can stop God from loving you. I remember I was having a conversation with Aubrey, our middle child, our daughter, and our only daughter, and only girl in the family. And we were having a conversation, and she did something she wasn't supposed to do. And she knew it, and she felt terrible about it. And we were talking about it, and she's just a puddle of tears. I'm sorry, Daddy, I didn't mean to lie. And, oh, my gosh, I didn't mean to throw the basketball at Joshua and influence him. And, oh, my gosh, I'm sorry, Daddy. And then she asked me this question, do you still love me? Do you still love me? Princess, Daddy will always love you. Now, there may be some consequences, but Daddy always loves you. And I wonder if we oftentimes approach God the same way. I messed up. Oh, my gosh. God, do you still love me? Who told you that I would stop loving you if you messed up? My love for you hasn't changed. It's unending. It's eternal. God loves you no matter what. He loves you when you make the right decision and when you make the wrong decision. He loves you. That's the beautiful thing about who God is. And it's not just eternal in nature, but here's the other thing you got to realize about God's love, that his love is sacrificial in nature as well. And Jesus shows us this in verse 12 and 13, when you jump down a little bit. He says, this is my command, love one another as I have loved you. Once again, he's the standard. As I have loved you. No one has greater love than this, to lay down his life for his friends. Who laid down his life for his friends? Jesus. So ultimately, what he is pointing to is the picture of his love, which is sacrificial in nature. How is it sacrificial? Why did Jesus have to lay down his life? Because the Bible says that the wages of sin is death, meaning this, that every person who sins is supposed to be eternally separated from God. That is death. But Jesus, because he loves us, says, I am going to take your penalty upon myself. I am going to take your sins upon myself so that you don't have to die if you would trust in what I have done for you. I am going to sacrifice myself so that way you can experience the everlasting life and love that I have for you, that I'm revealing to you through dying on the cross and through my resurrection. God's love for you is sacrificial. He gave of himself so that way you could receive. Here's what 1 John 3:16 says. This is how we have come to know love. He laid down his life for us. Love is sacrificial. It is costly. It requires something. It means that there's going to be a giving up of something. And Jesus proves his love for us by taking upon himself our sins that separated us from God. Some of you guys have been trying to ask yourself, you've been almost kind of saying, God, can you prove to me that you love me by blessing me with more money? God's like, I prove to you that I love you by sending my son Jesus to pay a debt that you could not pay on your own. That's the proof. If I do nothing else for you ever, I've already done more than enough, and I've made you eternally rich in Christ Jesus. Amen. But because I love you, I'm still going to bless you with other things too. Sacrificial in nature, but his love is not just eternal and sacrificial. His love is also intentional. This goes back to the definition of what love is. Notice in verse 16, he says this, "You did not choose me, but I chose you. I appointed you to go and produce fruit, that your fruit should remain, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. You did not choose me. I chose you." Jesus helps us to see that his love was not accidental. His love was not coincidental, but his love rather is intentional. He chose to love you. So this comes against the lie of culture, which says, oh, we just fell in love. Almost to say that love is a feeling. But Jesus helps us understand something greater. It's bigger than a feeling. Love is a choice. I chose to love you, disciples. You did not deserve this. You didn't choose me. You didn't choose to love me. I chose to love you. And I chose to love you when you weren't thinking about me. I chose to love you when you were straying away from me. I chose to love you knowing that some of you would deny me and even betray me, but I still loved you because true, godly, greater, heavenly love is a choice, not a feeling. This is greater love. Choice, not a feeling. Society says, do what you feel. Do what I feel? I feel like slashing your tires, but is that really going to help us in the long run? No. No, I do not what I feel, but what he says. Love is not a feeling. Love is a choice. Now, there may be some emotions in there, but ultimately, foundationally, what it's meant to be is love is a choice. I choose to love you. Watch this. How we know it's not a feeling? Because I choose to love you in spite of how I may feel sometimes. I remember, oh man, this must be the Aubrey day. I remember Aubrey, she like was taking a nap in one of the rooms one day. And we heard all this commotion, it was loud. And we're like, man, what in the world is going on here? She's supposed to be asleep. And we go in there, and she took a crayon and wrote on the wall, wrote on a pillow, tore the pillow apart. And I said, "Sweet Mary, Mother of Jesus."
No, I didn't say that.
But I remember there was so much going on in my head, and I remember like, oh my goodness, I literally want to put you up for adoption right now. In this moment, I don't feel like loving you, but I am. Because I choose to love you in spite of what you have done. Do y'all see what I'm saying? This is agape type of love. I love you in spite of. I choose to love you. And some of y'all are saying like, man, I'm only, you know, I'll do it if I feel it. Well, thank God Jesus didn't have that type of mentality. Amen. Especially when he was getting beat and flogged and having the skin ripped off his body through a tool called the cat of nine tails for somebody like you and me that didn't deserve it. Do you think in that moment when he was getting whipped 40 plus times that his body, he felt like going to the cross? Do you think that after all that he suffered and bled, that he felt like now carrying a cross mile upon mile and then being strung up on the cross, being butt naked, having all of his clothes ripped aside and having a crown of thorns? Do you think he felt like that in that moment? But yet he did. That is next level type of love. That is greater love. Because all of us in here, and I'm saying all of us in here, would have checked out at the first lash. Oh, I'm done. It's a wrap. So y'all gonna have to do this on your own. Bye. No, man. I gotta take 39 more of them things? No, we good. Mm-mm. just going to have to go to hell. I'm sorry. Can we be real? That would have been all of us. All of us in our own strength. Jesus says, the love that I got is different. It's agape. It's not of this world. It's different. We should just get a shirt that says, it's just different. It's different. It's not like what you see on television. It's not like what you see on Instagram. It's not like what you see on Facebook. It's not like what you see on TV. It's not like what you see in society. No, no, no. His love is out of this world. And the basis for everything in our life is not our love for him, but his love for us. This is why, if you'll notice, even in our worship songs, we don't spend a whole lot of time declaring our love for God. Some of you guys are like, oh my gosh, his shoelace was untied the whole time. Why y'all ain't tell me? Y'all don't love me. Y'all don't love me. Y'all just gonna let me walk around with my shoelace all out. Y'all don't love me. Y'all got friends, man. Y'all be having boogers in your nose. Your friend don't tell you. Let me do something about that. I'm gonna come to that in a minute. But in our worship songs, if you've noticed that we don't spend a lot of time declaring our love for God, we spend more time declaring his love for us. It is his love for us that now drives everything that we do. Y'all see what I'm saying? Your love for him is oftentimes fickle. My love for him can, if we could be real about it, we have some good days, and then we have some days where it kind of wanes a little bit. But thank God our relationship is not predicated based upon our love for him. The basis of our relationship with him is his love for us. That is the difference. And now that becomes the driving factor to the next thing that Jesus wants us to get when it comes to his love. That he doesn't just want us to understand it, but now he wants us to commit to his love. That now because I have loved you, I want you to in return now love me. And his love now should compel us. So he says this in verse 9, as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Watch this. Remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. How do we remain in his love? By obeying his word. By doing what he called us to do. Now remember, once again, we're not doing this to earn his love. We're doing this in response to his love. I don't obey to get love. I obey because I've been loved. I don't obey so that God can love me, but because God loves me, I obey. Do y'all see what I'm saying here? That's the difference. I respond to his love with commitment, that because Jesus is committed to me, I now am committed to him. I commit to him because he first committed to us. Dr. Oswald Sanders says it like this: each of us is as close to God as we choose to be. We're as close to God as we choose to be. So in other words, the depth of your relationship with God has much to do with your obedience to God. You want a deeper relationship with God? Follow what he says. Orient your life around his word. I know today is not like one of those messages that's going to like stir your faith. That'll come next week. I'm preaching a sermon on faith and you can't miss it. It's going to be good. But this message is one of them dig deep, get roots type message. This is the beneath the surface. This is the groundwork that nobody really likes to dig into. It's the getting your hands dirty. Because this is the thing that holds up everything else. Without love, we have nothing else. Paul says it like this in 1 Corinthians 13. If you're gifted and you have all these things, but if you don't have love, you have nothing. Love is patient, love is kind. Yes, all those good things. But man, if you don't have love, it doesn't matter how gifted you are, how much money you have. If you don't have love, you have nothing at all. And Jesus is trying to help us understand this here, that we need to be committed to his love. And when we know how much Jesus loves us, it should compel us to love him in return. Our response to Jesus' love for us should be devotion to him. So Paul says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9. So whether we are here in this body or away from this body, our goal is to please him. Our goal is to please him. This is your goal for 2020. Please God. Live for Jesus. Live for him. Be radical. That's the goal. I have not regretted not one single hour or day of my life since I've made the decision years ago to say, Jesus, I'm living my life for you. It has not always been easy. It has not always been smooth sailing, but it has always been fulfilling and it has always been worth it. And I'm here to tell you today, if you make the decision this year to say, Jesus, I am all in for you, you will see God do greater in your life. Let me say it like this. We commit to Jesus because he has always been committed to us. That's why. That's why we do it. This is why we're doing 21 days of prayer and fasting. This is why I need you to be here every single Saturday morning. This whole building needs to be packed on Saturday. Because we're seeking after him in prayer. And we're saying, God, we just want to get closer to you. And we just want to know your heart. And we're not just here because we got our hands out. We don't just want something from you. We want to know you. And we want to go deeper in you. And we want to know how wide and how high and how long and how deep is your love for us in Christ Jesus. We want to know that love. That's what we want this year. We want to draw closer to you, Lord. Does anybody want to draw closer to him this year? You want to go deeper in his love this year. You want to know him in a greater way this year. That's what it's about. It's about committing to him. It's about now orienting my life around the word of God. It's about saying that I'm going to live my life by the grace of God according to the word of God. That it means that every day I'm going to start my day seeking God in prayer, 21 days of prayer and fasting. I'm going to seek him in prayer. It means that I'm going to say no to some things. I'm going to deny my flesh certain things that I like so that way I can get more clarity with God, from God, and go deeper in God. It means if I got to give up social media, and I know for some of us that might be difficult, but if I got to give up social media, so be it. I want to go deeper in God. If that means I got to stop going to Chick-fil-A, so be it. I want to go deeper in God. If that means I'm going to give up text messaging for a day, some of you guys are already foaming at the mouth like, no, that's not God. So be it. If that means I got to get up earlier, so be it. I want to be committed to his love, and I want to remain in his love, and I want to go deeper in his love this year. I don't just want ordinary. I don't just want normal. I don't just want the standard. I don't just want the minimum. No, this is the year where I want greater, and I want to see God do greater, and I want to go deeper in God, and I want to know him in a greater way. That's what this year is all about. I want to go deeper in his love, but it doesn't stop there. You got to commit to it, and you got to understand it, but it's not meant to just stay with you. Now God is calling you to demonstrate it. Commit to his love, yes. But now, third point, demonstrate his love. Demonstrate. Tell the person beside you, you got to show it. You got to show it. You can't just talk about it. We got to show it. So notice this in verses 12 through 13. Jesus says this. This is my command. Love one another as I have loved you. No one has greater love than this, to lay down his life for his friends. Verse 12, this is my command. Love one another as I have loved you. Jump down to verse 17. What does he say? This is what I command you. Love one another. I think if Jesus said it multiple times, it must be important. If he's telling us to love one another, you know what that also tells me? That naturally, we struggle in this area. We struggle when it comes to loving one another. He says, I don't want you just to know it and understand it, but part of giving yourself to it and committing to it is determining that you're going to display it and demonstrate it. That if you've received my love, this agape love, now I want you to show my love. I want you to go give my love. And notice he says here, I give you a new command. Everybody say command. You know what a command is, right? It means it's not an option. What I'm telling you to do. If I've committed my life to Christ, he says, this is what it means to be a follower of mine. Love people. Love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. And the Bible says this over and over and over and over again. I'm just going to run through a few scriptures because I want to help you see how repetitive this is, because if it's that repetitive, it means that it's something that God wants us to lean in, because it's something that is deficient in our lives, in our communities, even in our churches, in our families, in our marriages, in our jobs, in our schools, in our colleges, in our universities, that we need more of God's love demonstrated. First John says it like this, 3:16. This is how we have come to know love. He laid down his life for us. Watch this. We should also lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. We should also. Just as Jesus did it for us, we should do it for others. Now, here's what it's not saying. It's not saying that we go down across some people's sins. No, that's only what Jesus could do. What it's saying is that we should be sacrificial. That we will love people in a way, can I say it like this? When it hurts. Sometimes love, showing it hurts. Hurts your pocketbook. Hurts your Google Wallet. Hurts Apple Pay, if it ever works, right? It hurts. Sometimes it hurts to forgive. Patience. To be kind when somebody's been mean to you. Hurts. Come on, am I telling the truth today? Let's just be real. It's like, I don't want to. I got to because this is what Jesus did for me. It doesn't stop there. 1 John 3:18, little children, let us not love in word or speech. In other words, let's not just talk about I love you. It's easy to say I love you, but then he says, but also in action and in truth. In action and in truth. So in other words, you don't show me that you love me by what you say. You show me you love me by what you do. Words are important. Actions are more important. I can say I love you, but if my actions don't support that, then what I'm telling you is I don't love you. But my actions should follow my words. God says, I love you, and I'm going to prove it to you by sending my son Jesus. There was word, and there was action as well. It should also be the same for us. We say we love people. Bro, I love you. I got you. Man, are you going to be here for me when I'm struggling? I've realized, man, we know how to talk it. We don't always know how to walk it. Bro, I got you. But you ain't nowhere to be found when I need you. Girl, you know I got your back. We BFFs for life. Heart emoji, we there. But when you're suffering, she's nowhere to be found. It's not love. And it doesn't stop there. 1 John 4:19 says this, we love. Why do we love? Because he first loved us. Once again, God is the standard. Jesus is the standard, not us. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, watch this, and yet hates his brother or sister, he is a liar. Now, I didn't say that. The Bible said that. How you gonna say you love God? You love God, huh? But you cuss out your coworkers. You love God, but are still holding on to an offense from years ago. It's quiet right now. How can you claim to love God but not be loving people? Doesn't make sense. And it means one of two things. Either you don't fully understand the love of God or you never received it. So John says he's a liar. For the person who does not love his brother or sister whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. He's saying, like, let me just put it in plain language. How you going to sit here and say you love God whom you ain't never seen with your eyes, and you got this person who's with you and living in your house, in your family, on your job, but you can't stand them? How does that work? What part of the game is that? How you gonna sit up in here and say, Jesus, I love you with all of my heart, but hate your spouse, hate your kids, hate your neighbors? He says, you can't. And we have this command from him. Once again, command. The one who loves God must also love his brother and sister. Romans 12:10 says this. We won't have it for you, but I'll read it. Love one another deeply as brothers and sisters. Outdo one another in showing honor. Outdo one another and showing honor. In other words, we should make a beeline to showing love to one another. We should give of ourselves to show love to one another. Do you not think that if we would do more of this and see more of this happening, that our shootings would go down? That the divorce rate would plummet? That child abandonment would decrease? That sex trafficking would decrease? If we see more people walking in the ways of love, do you not think that things in our society would begin to be transformed? That the political arena would be transformed? If we would just get a hold and get on this level of Jesus called love, man, things around us would begin to start changing. And things would begin to look different. How do we love then? We love by serving people, by blessing people, by sharing with people, by forgiving people, by being patient with people, by blessing people, by being generous towards people. What's one big way that you can serve and begin to serve for those of us who may have been coming to the bridge for some time? You could begin to show the love of Christ to others by getting on a team. That's why when you came in here, we gave you one of these Make a Difference cards. That God is saying, hey, I want you to move from a place of just consuming my love to now actually showing it. I want you to move from a place of not just talking about I got the love of God, but no, saying I want other people to know the love of God. So if that means I want to serve on kids team, well, I don't really know, care team. And some of you are like, okay, you know, I'm not, skip the kids. I don't know about them. Creative team and events team and first impressions team, that there's something up here and there's something up here for me to be able to be used by God to show the love of God. There is something that I can do to show people how much God loves them. God is saying, I want you to demonstrate it. Don't just show it. You come in here on Sunday, awesome, receive the love, hear the love, hear it preached, hear it sung about, but don't let it stop here. Don't even let it stop here. But let it move to here. From head to heart to hands. And where we love all people. We say it's not about me, it's about others. Greater love is about us loving all people. It means this, that I love people, no matter who they are, no matter what their color is, no matter what their creed is. No matter what their economic status is, no matter what their makeup is, no matter what their gender is, let me say this, and some of you guys might not like this, no matter what their sexual orientation is. For some reason, in the body of Christ, we like to put a premium on who we can love. For some reason in culture, we like to put a premium on who we can love. And some of you guys might be thinking, but hold on, no. If I love them, that means I agree with everything. No. Just because I love you doesn't mean I agree with everything you do. I love my kids, and I disagree with about 90% of the stuff that they do. I just had to give pastoral parental counseling to one of my children in between services. But I still love him. Just because I love you doesn't mean I agree with everything. How do we know this to be true? Jesus called a Samaritan woman. He had a conversation with a woman who was caught in the act of adultery. And the first thing he says to her is there anybody here to throw stones at you and throw shade on you? She says, nobody's here. He says, neither do I. Go and leave your life of sin. Sin no more. He gave her grace and truth. He says, hey, hold on. Like, we need to deal with the sin. But I'm going to lead with grace. I want you to know that I love you and that I came for you. We'll deal with the sin stuff. Yes, we'll deal with these things that are hang-ups. Yes, but I love you. That's eternal agape type of love. See, the world doesn't know how to do that. Because the world says true love means you agree with everything. No. That's not agape love. How do we know this? Romans 5 and 8 says this. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In other words, while we were enemies of God, God still loved us. While we were doing things that God was not pleased with, while we were doing things that God was not in agreement with, he still loved us. That is the type of love that Jesus calls us to walk in. Well, I love you in spite of. And not just that I love you in spite of, but I even love you if you are my enemy. Well, that's not popular in culture. Because culture says, hate those who hate you. If they don't like you, don't like them. But Jesus says this in Matthew 5. You have heard that it is said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. He says this later on in Luke chapter 6. He says, what good is it for you to love people that you like, that you get along with? That's not love. Love is actually shown when you are extending love to people that you may not always see eye to eye with, but especially those who are diametrically opposed to you, who literally try to come against you and bring you down, who slander your name, smile in your face, stab you in the back, dap you up, yo, what's up, man? But be blazing you behind closed doors. Jesus says, love them. Love them. Amen, baby, amen. Child will lead them. That's the type of love that Jesus is talking about. He says, I tell you, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. Pray for those who persecute you. Pray for those who come against you. You know what I've learned to do for people that may kind of, there may be hostility or tension? I just pray for them. Pray for them. Hard to hate somebody you pray for. Pray for them. The more you pray for them, the more that love begins to rise up. Then Jesus says this in John 13, 34 through 35. Once again, I give you a new command. Love one another. Love one another just as I have loved you. Once again, he's the standard. You are also to love one another. But here's what verse 35 says, and I need us to understand this. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Jesus does not say people will know you are my disciples based upon how many scriptures you know. He does not say people will know that you're my disciples based upon how much you give an offering on a Sunday. Jesus does not say people will know that you're my disciples based upon if you got a Christian bumper sticker on your car. If you got John 3:16 tatted on the inside of your arm. He says, no, that's not how people are going to know that you're my disciples. People will know that you're my disciples based upon how you love one another and how you love people. That is how people will know that you're with me. Because that is a out of this world, next level type of love. That is a love that does not make sense in the world's eyes. That is a love that's different. That is a love that's contrarian to culture. That is a different type of love. Since people will know that you're my disciples based upon you loving people, I'll say it like this, that the evidence that we know the love of God is seen in us showing the love of God. That's the evidence. And showing the love of God. Showing it to people that you agree with and people that you don't agree with. I think some of us need to even be set free from language that we use. I just don't like people. You need to be set free from that. That's not God. Not one bit. He made that person in his image and in his likeness. To say I don't like them is almost like saying I don't like God. No, I may not like what you do, but I still like you and I still love you. That's big boy, big girl Christianity right there. That's the type of stuff that changes your job when you go to work tomorrow morning. And you got to deal with the supervisor who is giving you a hard time, or you got to deal with the coworker who is giving you a hard time. That is what begins to change the culture in your family when there's much tension between you and your spouse or between you and your children. That is what begins to change communities. That is what begins to change neighborhoods. That is what begins to change schools and teams and so on and so forth. When you begin to say, I am going to walk in the way of love that is according to the gospel of Jesus Christ. I am going to be on his level when it comes to love. That's what changes this world. And that is what this world needs more of. If we want to see God do greater things, it starts with a greater love. It starts with a greater love. Before we can talk about all the other things that God is calling us to do, at its core, it always comes back to love him, love people. Love God, love people. What is the greater thing that all of us need to do in here this year? I promise you, we could probably just stop the whole series with this. Love him more, love people more. Because if we get that right,
everything else will follow suit. Everything else will begin to fall in line. And so the question I want to ask you is this today: where right now is God calling you to lean more into his love? Is there an area or is there a person that you are withholding his love from? Maybe it's a friend, maybe it's a coworker, maybe it's a teammate, maybe it's a classmate, maybe it's a family member, a parent, a sibling, I don't know. But who are you withholding his love from that he's asking you to extend love to? And I want you to see what happens when we actually walk in love. Verse 11, Jesus says these very powerful words. I have told you these things. What things? Walk in love. Have my love. Remain in my love. Love one another. I have told you these things so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. In other words, my life is not complete unless I am remaining in the love of God and extending the love of God. I will experience a joy unspeakable when I'm loving God and when I'm loving people. That joy is not found in more money. Joy is not found in more clothes. Joy is not found in more accomplishments, more degrees. Those things are okay, but that is not the source of joy. Joy is found in the love of Jesus. Some of you guys are looking at me like, I don't really know about that. I heard this quote by Will Smith that I thought you might appreciate to help us kind of see that joy is connected to something much greater than this world has to offer. But he says these words in a recent interview. He says this: when I started, I had all these grand ambitions of what I wanted to be and what I wanted to do. And I did everything I could do to be the biggest movie star in the world. And I had a taste of that. And I realized that even though I had achieved all these things, on the inside, I was still that same insecure little boy that was trying to prove something to girls that had cheated, to my father, and all of that. He says this: you can't achieve your way out of your childhood wounds and traumas. You can't fake it. You can't achieve your way out of pain. You can't achieve your way into fulfillment. You can't achieve your way into joy. It is not found in achieving something. It is found in receiving something. And that something is the love of Jesus. That's where joy is found. That's where joy is experienced. And some of us have been kind of going through the years trying to find joy and accomplishments and goals and ambitions, and you've come up empty every single time because you've been trying to do it on your own and you thought it was attached to an achievement. No, it's attached to you receiving his love. He says, when you remain in my love, then you'll have my joy. And that joy will be complete in you. Here's what Jesus is ultimately saying. When you have my love, you'll experience greater. When you know my love, you'll experience greater. When you're walking in my love, you'll experience greater. When you're demonstrating my love to other people and you're helping people who are in need, you will begin to experience greater. When you're forgiving people, you will begin to experience greater. When you're merciful to people, you will begin to experience greater. When you're seeking after me and you're hungry for me, you will begin to experience greater. And I just want to know, is anybody here today ready to experience greater and the greater love that God wants to extend to us and that he wants to express through us? That is the key to greater this year, that we would rest in his love and that we would remain in his love. Jesus, you must become greater and I must become less. This is the year of great joy, but year of great love. This is the love of Christ Jesus. And this is the love that he wants us all to walk through. I want to lead us in a moment of prayer before we finish our service. But just with heads bowed and eyes closed, if you're here today and you can be honest and say, Pastor, I have not remained in the love of Jesus the way I'm supposed to. I've drifted because I've done things my own way. But today, I want to commit my life to Christ and I want to come back to him. I want to rest in his love. I want to receive it. I want to understand. I want to commit to it, but I also want to demonstrate it. And if you're here, and if you're a follower of Christ, if you're a believer, meaning you're a Christian, but you could be honest and say, I've drifted, man. I've drifted so far, but today I'm coming back. Today I'm recommitting myself to him. Today I'm gonna launch myself into his love and receive his love and commit to his love. If that's you, I just want to lead you in this prayer. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray for every single person who's drifted.
Every single person, Lord, who has looked to horoscopes and putting their faith in things like the universe, believing that they would find contentment, joy, and satisfaction in those things, only to find out it didn't work. That true joy is found in resting in your love for us. That true joy is found in remaining in you, trusting in you. So Lord, I pray in the name of Jesus for the person who has drifted, that they would know that today that you would love them with an everlasting type of a love, that you have never left them nor forsaken them, that you are for them and not against them. I pray in the name of Jesus that today that they would know that they are loved by you and that they can come back home. We thank you, Lord, that you are faithful in your love. We thank you that you love us with an everlasting type of love. We thank you that your love never runs out. And I pray that over every single person here, no matter their age, no matter their background, no matter their color, no matter who they are, I pray that they would rest in your love for them in Jesus' name. And while heads are bowed and eyes are closed, if you're here today and you have not received the love of Jesus, if you have not said yes to Christ, you have not become a Christian, you have not given your life to Christ, I want you to know something today, that Jesus came, he suffered, he bled, he died on the cross for your sins to wash away your sins, but he was risen on the third day to tell you that he has all power in his hands, that any person who is in him is no longer who they used to be, but now in him can become a new creature. I want you to know today, if you want to say, I want to give my life to Jesus, that today you could become new, you could become transformed. And if you're ready to say yes to him and to receive him today, I want you to say these words after me. Say, Jesus, I give you my life. I believe that you died for my sins. I believe that you rose back to life to give me new life. Jesus, be my Lord. Jesus, be my Savior. Thank you for new life. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for loving me. In Jesus' name. And every person said amen. Come on, church, let's put our hands together for the incredible love of God today.